Come, Holy Spirit, our hearts inspire. Enlighten us with your celestial fire. For if you are with us, then nothing else matters. If you're not with us, then nothing else matters. Be with us, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. This is awkward. I've got to share with you a moment some of the technicalities of sermon writing so I can explain what's fixing to happen here. Most of the time, when you get ready to prepare a sermon, you read the scriptures, you consider what's going on in the world, and you spend countless hours trying to figure out what the heck you're going to say. There are rare occasions where the sermon absolutely just drops on you. And on those rare occasions when that happens, you get a damn well better quit whatever it is you're doing, make some notes, because it's going to go away and you will never get it back. That's what happened this week to me. The sermon has nothing to do with the scriptures. The sermon has everything to do with the music that we're doing at the 10:30 service. So I'm completely forgetting that y'all are anti-musicites. Probably you're going to struggle a little bit with this. I thought about writing another sermon just for this service. And yet, when the inspiration hits you, I feel like we have to go. The songs I'm going to talk about are songs that probably you're familiar with. If not, it's the first and last hymn on the board up there. You may follow or look at the words of those hymns as I speak. The words are probably not as significant to know. They are old Episcopal standards. So, here we go. Carol often begins her homilies by sharing some insight gathered from a book she's read. And I honestly wonder how many books are actually out there that she hasn't perused. There can't be that many. Just so you know, I also know how to read. And I'm actually quite happy about it. The problem with relating an homily tidbits that I pick up from my reading is that there's a great deal of difficulty in finding that perfect homiletic moment in a Greg Iles or John Christian Hoffman. I've shared with you previously that I can find inspiration in music, all kinds of music. I've preached on Jimmy Buffett before. And so when I learned that I was to be abandoned today, not only by the rector, but also by the choir director, I thought it would be a good opportunity to offer a sermon through the music of the church. This sermon actually began, pretend here, this sermon actually began with a processional hymn. A mighty fortress is our God is a beloved hymn across many Christian denominations. It was composed by Martin Luther in the 1520s and has been called the Battle Hymn of the Reformation. It is often viewed as a militant song, and I think justifiably so. The important thing to remember is that the villain in this piece is the ancient foe, Satan himself. This is not a song about Fortress Corregidor or any other conflict dealing with man versus man. This is truly dealing with a fight against evil. Now, I am not so naive as to believe that at times that battle will involve man against man. For far too often, that is where evil resides, within man's heart. The song has personal significance to me because I listened to the tune every Sunday morning as a kid. It was the theme song for a children's show produced by the Lutheran Church called Davy and Goliath. On Sunday morning in the 1960s, it was that or Rocky and Bullwinkle. And I just wasn't a fan of the squirrel and the moose. The second song, which would be our closing hymn on our musical tour, that has significance to me while once again being somewhat unpopular in the current age of feel-good Christian music is Armored Christian Soldiers. This song was composed by Sabine Barry Gould in 1865. When the church was revising the book now known as the Hymnal of 1982, it was almost deleted due to its perceived theme of militancy. Anecdotally and oh so ironically, another song that was on the cutting block at the same time is another favorite of mine, entitled "I Sing a Song of the Saints of God." Oddly enough, it was almost axed because it was viewed as a children's song. Armored Christian Soldiers became significant to me as a child attending Trinity Episcopal School. We were too young to read, so we were taught a few songs by memory to sing in weekly chapel, and this song was one of those. The geopolitical happenings during that era did not escape me, with body counts being reported by Walter Cronkite at 5 p.m. each day. So yes, as a six-year-old, I took this song to mean that God was on our side in that horrible conflict. It was much later in life that I realized that the foe, once again, is not necessarily man, but rather the forces of evil. One of our crusty, obstinate, retired clergy, goes by the name of Jenkins, shared a story with me when we were discussing this very song. He said apparently in the 19th century there was a bishop who held great disdain for the use of processional crosses and refused to allow their use when he visited churches. As the story was told, the choir of the church at one of his visits plotted, and when the procession began, they sang Armored Christian Soldiers Marching As to War with the cross of Jesus stored behind the door. So often we turn scripture to make sense of what we experience in this broken world. In 2 Timothy, we are told to share in suffering like a good soldier in Christ. And of course, we have Paul in his letter to the Ephesians, who directs them to stand and fasten the belt of truth around their waist, put on the breastplate of righteousness, as for shoes, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all these, take the shield of faith with which you are able to quench the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. As I reflect on these songs and these words of Scripture, I can't help but think of men in recent times who have made gut-wrenching decisions. First, I think of Gene Kranz and the decisions he had to make using primitive technology to save three lives before Apollo 13. But more significantly, and I think probably one of the hardest decision man has had to make in recent times was done by Harry Truman, and his decision to put on the shoes of the gospel of peace in the form of using a weapon of mass destruction to bring about the end of a horrible conflict. We do live in a broken, post-Christian world. And while our mission is to reach out a hand to our brother or sister in need, I truly believe we must fight the evil forces, even those embedded in man's heart, that would prevent us from doing so. While the songs that I have talked about are now centuries old, let us consider some words from the modern vernacular that are popular and perhaps somewhat related. Prayer warrior, battling evil, fighting the good fight, wrestling with the Spirit. Contextually, there is no difference in these words that we use today than what Luther or Gould referred to in their music. In the choosing of our music today, I did pick another favorite as our post-communion hymn. Sorry, y'all get to hear it. Be thou my vision, I pray, will be the result of efforts described in the other two songs.